it's a joy to be with you today. I love this church. I love this people. I love your pastors. God is doing some amazing things. And this morning, I don't think a speaker could be set up more perfectly than what I've been able to follow the young people singing this morning. That was amazing. I would take them on the road anywhere. I just can't begin to express how incredibly that sets a speaker up when young people sing like that and present their ministry to God in such an incredible way. That was so very well done. And I commend you for that. I don't know if Pastor Gillette knows me quite this well, but I can't hold a tune anywhere. The best thing I can do is play the radio. I just have so little musical ability. In fact, when Pastor handed me this headset, I made sure it was turned off. And I did not want to scare you or anything if all of a sudden you were to hear this awful voice and someone trying to sing. But what an amazing introduction to our service. The words, your presence, Lord, your glory, God, is what my heart longs for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. I love that song. That song just says it so well, and it really speaks the desire of our heart. Well, I've asked Pastor Eric some time ago if he would let me come and do a youth emphasis service just to focus on the needs that we're seeing in America today, now that we could ever cover all of them. We'll talk about a few of them today and talk about the needs of our young people, maybe some things that we can do and be praying about. I'll share with you a little bit about Word of Life and so that you're knowledgeable about some things that are happening. I got involved with Word of Life. Oh, actually, I'm trying to turn the wrong clicker. Let's get the right one here. That other one won't do anything. And there we go. Word of Life is in about 69 different countries. Now, that changes every year, either down one or up one or up two. We're in about 69 different countries. Sometimes they can't even tell us some of the countries that they're in. But over 1,200 missionaries all around the world. They say the sun never sets on Word of Life ministries and properties. I didn't know like any of that when I first got involved with Word of Life a number of years ago. But I've been so impressed with their camping ministry. It is a global ministry. I think we're now in 16 Bible institutes around the world, and some of those are small. Probably one of our largest, of course, is over in Argentina, and of course in New York State. We have a campus down in Florida, several in Canada, where young people can go and spend a year to study the Word of God. And I love that part of it. I never went there. When I came on staff with Word of Life, they examined us very closely and to determine if we needed to go there, and they decided that we had a lot of Bible knowledge or education, and so they just turned us loose. But we have, even before I came on staff, we started going up to this property in Scroon Lake, taking our teenagers. The very first year we went, we took four teens. They were on a quiz team. And every year we took a bigger group back because it is an absolute amazing camp ministry up there. In fact, I threw a few stats in here, and I don't know if you can read them, but camp attendance last year was 21,910 campers. Now, that's in New York and also includes Florida, an amazing camp ministry, not to mention the camp ministry that's happening in not all of the 69 countries, but a fair number of them. And just in salvation decisions or professions of faith alone, there were over 1,500 last year in those camp ministries just that I mentioned here in the country. An amazing program. The very first time I went up there, we took four teens, myself and a deacon went from our church, and we were over on Word of Life Island. We were in Pine Pavilion, one of the main buildings there where they sing, and I got to see for the first time in my life Word of Life Camp. And there were 500, they had benches, not quite as nice as these, but in that building they had benches, and that seemed fine for the teens, but they weren't even sitting on the benches. They were standing on the benches, clapping and singing, and I have never heard what 500 teenagers sound like. It was absolutely amazing. I looked at my deacon friend, and I said to him, is this even legal? I mean, can you do this? And we were just blown away. I could not believe the excitement and the enthusiasm. They had a pep band marching around, and they were walking across the benches. And I thought, okay, I've never seen this happen in church quite like this. But it was camp, and it was okay. And the teens were absolutely full of energy. And on Monday night, when they do the salvation message, I had the joy of seeing a number of students come down the aisles to accept Christ as their Savior. And I remember saying to myself, I like this place. I just like this. I like to see students come to Christ. And it's now been, I would say, 32 years, maybe 33 years, that we have been going at least 1 week to camp at Word of Life. To be on Word of Life Island, and I have never gotten tired of it. We have seen teenagers saved every single time we have been there for 33 years. God is doing some amazing things, and I just want to let you know about that. It's an incredible, incredible place. And to speak of the Bible Institute, I did not go there. I wish I knew about it when I was coming out of high school. I went right into a family business. I didn't know about Word of Life, knew very, very little. And so now we're trying to get the word out, because I wish every student in the world would give 1 year of their life to go to Bible school, no matter what they're going to do. I think it would be good to get a year of this book, of just studying this book. And so I talk about it everywhere I go. And a youth emphasis service is all about young people, but I want to speak directly about America. I'm very concerned with where America is today. And there, I may not have pressed it quite hard enough, but I think America is in trouble. If you watch the news or pay attention to anything in media, America is in a mess. I have never seen such foolishness as we have seen in the last couple of years. It's not a safe place anymore. Somewhere in here I have a slide, and I'm not probably quite at it. But the crime and the disrespect for authority, all of the things, I remember, Pastor, all of the things that were important to my parents. And they taught us. There were five of us, three of us boys, two girls. I was right in the middle. And I was taught to respect my teachers. Not that I was always perfect in that, but taught to respect the church, to respect and love my pastors, to respect school, to respect government, to respect the institutions that God has allowed for and created, to respect marriage. And it seems like everything I was taught as a student today is in jeopardy. And some of it, perhaps their own fault. I mean, I think of government. And what we have seen the last 10 years in government just seems to be like a spiral downward. And that really breaks my heart. God has established government for a purpose and to keep the law and to make it safe for us. But it seems like every institution is in a mess today, and something that we need to get on our knees again and pray for. And in fact, I believe with all my heart that we need revival in America today. Because we've taken prayer out of school, we've done all of these things that it's like in the face of God, we've said, we don't really need you. Even when it comes to church. When I was a teenager, in fact, I don't know where Colby, Colby, could you just stand for a second? I'm going to pick on you just for a minute. Colby came up to me last night and asked if he could help me, and I thought, what an incredible young man. Just so everybody can see you, Colby, and you can sit down, I just want to say this. Colby, when I was your age is when I believe that God started to put his hand on me, or at least begin to reveal to me that he had something very special. I had no idea what it was. Absolutely no idea what God was going to call me to do. It would have scared me to death had I known. But I was about Colby's age when God really began to speak into my life. My pastors were some of my dearest friends, and they spent time with me, and they mentored me and discipled. And I believe that God really began to work in my life, my heart. And some of the very things that he put on my heart back then are what we're all about today. America's not a safe place anymore, but everywhere the gospel goes and everywhere that people respond and listen, lives are changed and people are made whole again. And I believe that revival is simply coming to the place where I believe again that God can do what God has wanted to do all along. When there's no revival, it's because we've stopped believing somewhere along the way. We don't think that church is going to be full anymore. We don't think that young people can respond to the gospel. We don't think that God can change people's lives. And he can. I was here a few months ago when Larry Moyer was here. What an incredible Sunday that was. Thank you, Pastor Eric, for letting me know about that. And I remember sitting near Karen, what an amazing messages he brought. And I wasn't here for all of them, just the morning and the evening. I guess he did an afternoon seminar that was incredible. Because revival is all about believing again in God and what he can do. And I think that's what every church in America needs today. I've been in churches that today, they, in fact, let me just say this, the church I grew up in, my wife and I were asked at a fairly young age to take over their Awana program. I didn't know anything about Awana, but the deacons prayed and the pastors prayed, and they came to me one day and they said, Rod, we're going to need a new Awana commander. And I said, well, okay. I said, I'll add that to my prayer list. And they said, no, we've been praying about it, and we believe God wants you to run it. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I'm glad God told you that. And I said to them, I don't know anything about Awana, but I'm willing to learn. I hear it's a good program. And that, no, I hope this isn't being recorded. Don't let my bosses know that I've been praising Awana. I'd be in big trouble. Not really. But 2 weeks later, my wife and I took over that Awana program, and we had an incredible time. In that church, if I recall, I think Jamie and I had something like 29 leaders, a team that we worked with. And there were 29 of us, 31 counting my wife and I. And we were bussing kids in. We had an amazing program. And we saw God do some incredible things. Kids saved, parents saved. Today that church could meet in a classroom. I think in all there's maybe 30 people in that church today. And I love that church. My wife and I still go back there on holidays. We have friends there. We have people that support us there. But they could fit in one section, but the truth is they could fit in a classroom. In fact, I think they would fit in the choir room. They had a pretty big choir room. And it breaks my heart because they have no youth program presently, nothing. And I think that's, Colby, I was your age when God started to put on my heart that God wanted to use me in some way, in shape, fashion. And today we go back there and we literally cry. I walk in the Sunday school class where I used to have a junior high Sunday school class. And there's just a few chairs there now. And I want to tell you that God can do amazing things. But he doesn't promise to bless apathy. And he doesn't promise to bless disheartenedness. But revival is all about coming to the place where we believe again. We believe that the same powerful God of yesterday is the same God that's alive today. He hasn't lost any of his power. He hasn't lost any of his attributes. When I pray to him, I've come to the place where I believe he can do what I ask him to do. And if we pray in his will, he delights in doing what we ask him to do. Just like a father loves to give good things to his kids, God loves to give good things to us. America is in terrible decline because we've forgotten who our God is, and we've just don't come to the place where we really do get on our knees and fall before him and say how much we love him and need him. And like the way you sang this morning ought to be the experience of our heart every single day. I was talking to a pastor just yesterday, and I said, have you noticed how much hatred is in the world today? It's like everybody seems to hate everything and hate everybody. In fact, you can't be on the road hardly 5 minutes before you're either cut off or, you know, people drive today like they're playing video games and they're not driving a 5,000-pound vehicle that could just knock you off the road. I'm on the road all the time, and I come home like every day saying, I cannot believe how many road rage incidents I was involved in today. Unbelievable. And folks, as Christians, we don't need to live that way. We need to rise above that. When I talk about the hatred, there have been, it seems like almost every day this week, if you drive 1 mile less than the person behind you wants to go, they just about want to blow you off the road for just so they can go 1 mile an hour faster. America's in bad shape. And the church has got to rise up. We've got to show them a different way. In Ephesians, Paul wrote this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's a progression there. There's a pattern. And it happens very quickly. Hatred. And I talked about the institutions that I was taught to respect, government and churches. And there's just so much hatred and even families today. And sometimes we have to counsel and say, listen, this isn't why God put you together as a family. There is a better way. There's a way of love. And your family can be the family that God always intended it to be. And it doesn't have to continue in misery like some families are in today. I believe that God can change hearts. Jack Wirtzen had this statement, and he says, I believe it is the responsibility of every generation to reach their generation for Christ. Jack believed wholeheartedly that people could change. And he loved reaching out to young people. And one of the things Jack said when I was up there in some of the classes and the training, Jack says, I always want this ministry to be about reaching youth. He says, I always want it to be about reaching youth. He said, ministries seem to change over time and they lose their original focus. And he says, I want Word of Life to always reach out to students and children and kids and help families. And I can thank the Lord that that is still the focus of Word of Life today. I think of young people and as this youth time tunnel. And by the time they come into our church and say into sixth or seventh grade, and they come in through the front doors, we really don't have them very long. I think if a student was with us till they were 18, that's something like 212 months that we have a student. It's not very long. I think it's 78,000 days. That goes by pretty quick. We really don't have long to reach our young people. And the very burden that God gave me when I was in eighth, ninth grade, it's the same burden that I have today. Folks, I believe we've got to do all we can to reach young people. Most people that respond to the gospel do so in their teen years. If you were to look at a chart you would be amazed. People of all ages come to Christ, and I thank God for that. But if you were to do a survey, you would see that the majority of people that come to Christ do so before they ever reach 15, 16 years old. And that is the most responsive age group. In fact, we just did our all-night event, Eric, that you were talking about. And I'm smiling because it's over and I'm done for this year. It's a lot of work. 1,150 people up in Rochester. We go to a Rochester hockey game. And then we have a rally right there on the ice. We get to bring all of our group over to one side of the arena. And we filled one side of the arena, 1,150 people. And we bring our speaker right on the ice, and he presents the gospel right there at the hockey game. Now, this is after most of the public has gone home. And he speaks, and he gives a message, and he doesn't entertain the people. He just presents the gospel. I love it. And every time that happens, students come down the aisles to receive Christ as their Savior. We had almost 100 counselors meeting with people out in the concourse. And when we got all done, 83 people were counseled for salvation or assurance. And another dozen for dedication. And then there were probably 10 kids that made no decision. They were not ready. And that's okay. We sat and we counseled with them. But one of the reasons why I'm happy, it's a long night. I mean, we finish at 5 o'clock in the morning. We have to schedule that whole group to go bowling. And so we do all the scheduling. We go into these bowling centers. We rent out the whole center. My attorney runs one of the bowling centers. He says, it's the only time in the year, once a year, I can stand in a bowling center, run that center, and hand out shoes. He says, I love it. He says, it's like mindless. As an attorney, I suppose he would like a day or two like that. But it's an incredible event. And we see salvation decisions every year. But we don't have a long time to reach these students. And I ask the question, are we doing the best we can? And that's a very convicting question, because it seems like you can always do better. But I ask myself almost every month, am I doing the best I can? Is there something more I can do? Is there something more that we can make happen and help churches? There are 30 million young people in our nation. And I believe we've got to do everything that we can to reach them. And I believe you reach them one at a time. Word of Life has given us some incredible materials. We have Early Learners, which is the Gopher Buddies. We have the Children's Program, which would be very similar to your Awana. And then we have the Student Ministry, which would be from grades 7 to 12 or 6 to 12. And that's what I have invested my life in with Word of Life, is to help churches set up those programs, to train a leadership team to reach the young people in that particular community. And presently, we right now have 33 ministries in Western New York. We cover Buffalo, Rochester, the Southern Tier, almost as well, about out as far as Ithaca, and so kind of this half of New York State. We have 33 ministries. We go to visit every ministry every year, and our job is to encourage the leaders and encourage pastors and to do training. So when a church says, we are ready, we want to start a Word of Life ministry, we want to help students reach their friends, we come in and we actually do the training. And it's a lot of information. We break it up into three meetings. One of the things that I am praying constantly for is that God would give us one more ministry. And when that happens, I pray that God would give us one more ministry. And we have 33 at present. I won't be happy until we have 66. I think I could handle 66 ministries that we could get into every year to encourage and help. And that is what I'm praying for, is that God would give us one more ministry. Actually, this month, I've been in very close communication with about three, maybe four pastors that have said they're ready. And so I believe we have three or four that between now and the end of January, we will have help started. And I'm excited about that. just to let you know a little bit more, and then I'm going to turn to a passage and ask you to join me there. But just to let you know a little bit more about our heartbeat, we believe there are three non-negotiables in youth ministry. Now, if you're a businessman, you understand that a non-negotiable is something that we're not even going to discuss. It's just understood that we must have that. And some things we can debate about and we can discuss and maybe we bargain a little bit. But there are three things that I believe you absolutely have to have. And one is discipleship. In any good, solid youth ministry, you have to have a good, solid discipleship ministry or program or plan to get into the lives of your students to see life change. I believe that has got to happen. Good, solid discipleship. Every youth ministry I've been involved in is a matter of assessing where they are and trying to determine, all right, where are the students? In fact, where are the leaders in this growth process? And if you decide that this is where you'd like them to be, because this would be a level of spiritual growth, and you assess that they're here, then you've got to have a plan to get from here to here. And we have a series of steps that we will train leaders to take their students through this path, this program, to get to a place where you feel that they're becoming spiritual giants. You have to have a plan for discipleship. And then another non-negotiable that we would recommend is, and I'm going to skip by this slide for a moment, there we go, is a plan for evangelism. You have to have a good, solid plan for evangelism. We have got to come to the place where we really care about our neighbors and we care about the lost and we're very concerned about reaching others. When I came to the first church that we became involved in, I studied the students, I studied where we were at, and I determined that we needed to have a good plan for discipleship to take them to where they need to be. We had to have a good plan for evangelism to reach out to the lost. And I believe that there needs to be a very careful balance between those two things. Now, not every one of us is really good in both those areas. I'm going to be very honest with you. I love discipleship. I love good teaching. I love good preaching. I can't get enough of it. I want to learn and I want to grow. And I would say between the two, that's my heartbeat. That's my love. But I also love evangelism. I'm just not as good as some in it. I could watch individuals like Jack Wertzen, and Jack Wertzen could take just any simple outline. In fact, I've heard him speak, and I thought, I could do that. I mean, he wasn't what I would say was the greatest speaker in all the world. But boy, could he see people come to Christ. He would give the simplest message, the simplest outline. In fact, a student would say, I could have done that, but you probably wouldn't have gotten the same results, neither would I. When Jack Wertzen gave an invitation, and I believe it was because of his prayer life and the Spirit of God that was upon his life, people just flooded the platform. And there was a response like you've never seen. And I know others like that, that they just have the ability to present the gospel so clearly, so effectively, and people just seem to get saved every time they do it. Well, that's not my strength. I wish it was. It's not. My strength's discipleship. And so I have to surround myself with people. I've got to come alongside people that are really good about giving out the gospel because I need that in my life. I need to be more like that. And so I have friends that are really good with that, and I spend time with them. And then a leadership team, when we put a leadership team together to reach young people, that's one of the things we look for. You've got to have someone who's really strong in discipleship, but you also have to have someone who's really strong in evangelism. And as a team, you can turn a community upside down. You can see God do amazing things that as one person you'd never accomplish. And I was discussing this with one pastor, and he said, you know, I know exactly what you're talking about. He said, we have good discipleship. We've got some of the best teaching in our church. And he said, sometimes it produces spiritual snobs. And I said, explain. I mean, tell me more. I said, I want to know about this. He says, sometimes it produces spiritual snobs because we know everything about the scriptures. We don't do anything with it. He says, I want to come to the place where we love people and we reach out to people like it really matters that they're on their way to hell. I couldn't agree more with that pastor. I was in a church and I heard a message that was absolutely amazing. I was taking notes. I was thinking, boy, how can I use this? It was so good. And I was talking with one of the older ladies in the back of the church at the end of the service, and I was just praising. I was so glad I visited there that day. And by the way, we need to sometimes listen to the older people around us. They're so wise. And this Gail, precious Gail, kind of got a stiff lip, and I said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Well, it should have been a good message." And I stepped back and I thought, "Why did you say that?" She says, "Because that's all our pastors do. They spend a lot of time studying." And I thought to myself, "Well, ma'am, that's exactly what a pastor has to do. He's got to dig into the Word. He's got to study. I could never stand in the pulpit without spending a lot of time in prayer and preparation." And she said, "Yeah," she says, "I understand that." She says, "And by the way, that the church is nowhere near here, so I don't think I have to worry about you figuring out who it is." But she said, "Yeah, but they got to love the people too." I think it was Howard Hendricks who said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And it's easy sometimes to let that slip for all of us. I wonder sometimes how much we really care about our neighbors. We see them every week. But if we told them what they need to know God, sometimes those things just seem to slip our mind because we're all set. Discipleship and evangelism is both extremely important. They're both needed. And I think that perhaps the one thing that keeps it balanced is the next thing I'm going to show you after this slide. We believe in trying to help students to reach students. They've already won a hearing with them. We need to help our students learn how to share the gospel. We need to help them reach their friends. A lot of our students really do care. They just need some help. They just need some instruction. And that's the part that we can do to help students reach students. And this whole balance of discipleship and evangelism, I believe that it's leadership training that keeps it in balance. It's us being able to step back and honestly assess where we are. Maybe it's discipleship, maybe it's evangelism, maybe we need help in both, and then to tackle and to set a plan for spiritual growth that would work in our youth group. The disciplines that we teach, can I just roll through these kind of quickly? Faithfulness to the local church. If I were to pull out my toolbox and talk to you about the tools that I work with, the disciplines that I would train our youth as well as our leaders, I believe it's got to be in the lives of the leaders in order for it to work in the lives of the youth. But the very first discipline is faithfulness to the local church. Hebrews 10:25 is still in my Bible, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. As we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, I believe that fewer and fewer people are going to see it necessary to be in church. It's just the way it is. But it's wrong. And church needs to be at the top of our priority list. The church is God's program, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I will confess, there are some weeks I've been up all night, we've been running events, we've been running activities, and I have to tell you, there's some days I just don't feel like going. And then I pull up my big boy pants and I say, you know what? That's where I need to be. And that's the best place to be. And I believe with all my heart that God wants us together to encourage each other and to hear the message the pastor has prepared and the Lord has laid on his heart. And I don't want to miss it. Faithfulness to the local church. spending time with God every day in daily quiet time, I think, is extremely important. Whether you do it in the morning or you do it in the evening, or whether you're reading five chapters or you're reading five verses, I believe I need to hear from God every single day. Now, I believe I need to be in church to hear from God, but I believe on my own that God gives me the responsibility to know what God has said, and I need to hear His voice every day, because the Lord knows there's so many voices out there that are full of nonsense. So I need to hear what God has to say to me. Word of Life has put together some incredible tools. And what I love about the Word of Life Quiet Times is I've been doing one for 33 years, but they are all on the same passage every day. So whether you're in first and second grade, or third and fourth grade, or fifth and sixth grade, you're in the same passage. When I'm in Proverbs chapter 1, everybody's in Proverbs chapter 1. Even our early learners have a quiet time, and it's a lot of pictures and things and puzzles and fun things to do. I've had teenagers come up to me and say, well, can we do that one? And no, not until you have an early learner of your own. That is not for you. But one of these, and I just got to tell you, one of these a couple years ago, one of the early pages was this little picture frame, and it said to draw a picture of your pastor. Now, these are early learners, like 4 and 5 years old. I wish I had kept some of those pictures that they had drawn of their pastor. I could use them today, I'm sure. But what I loved about it is that it said, now pray for him every day, pray for him every week, because God has given him a huge responsibility. And I like that. Daily quiet time, no matter what age group, we're in the same passage every day, first and second. We're in Judges right now, and it's pretty interesting, reading about Samson, and but some great spiritual lessons there. I want to encourage you to get into the quiet times if you don't have them. I have some sample ones out on the table. They're very, very well done, written by pastors and missionaries and people who understand the different age groups. And so faithfulness to the local church, quiet time. And then the next spiritual discipline, I would say, is serving. One of the most important things to teach our students. When my wife and I got very involved in a youth group, not too far from here, we got them into a quiet time. We started teaching Bible lessons. We saw God do some amazing things in their lives. But then one day we came to the point where I kind of felt like we hit a plateau, and I didn't understand why. We had seen them respond to everything we were doing. We were so thrilled. God was doing some amazing things. It was just 16 or 17 teenagers when we started, which was a fairly good-sized group. But I couldn't figure out how to get them to the next level. It's like we were on this plan, and we were taking these steps. It had been carefully laid out for us by Word of Life, and I couldn't figure out what was missing. We got to this place where it just seemed like we hit a brick wall. And the area missionary, Rick Garland, I'll never forget, he came into my office one week, and he walked in, and I had just finished doing this report for our church annual report. And they liked seeing a list of what we did for the year, and I liked making up the list because it was kind of a time of evaluation for us. So I made up this list. This is everything we did that year with our teens. And there were like 49 things on that list that we had done, and some of them were just simple overnights at our house for the quiz team, and some of them were more involved events, but there was a whole bunch of things. The area missionary came in, and it happened to be on my desk, and he picked it up, and he said, oh, what's this? I said, oh, it's our annual report, a report I had to turn in. And he looks at it, and he only looked at it for about a minute, and he asked me a question. He says, that's incredible. He says, wow, that's amazing. He says, how many of these things are for others? And I thought, there's a lot of them. And he says, okay. He says, thanks. He says, I've just wondered. And he left my office. And Pastor, I got to tell you, that bugged the snot out of me. I thought, why did he do that to me? Now I'm going to think about this. So I picked it up, and I looked at that list, and I'm reading down, and I see this Darien Lake Amusement Park, and you know, there was a baseball game, and I went down through this list, and I'm thinking, okay, that was for ourselves. All right, that was for ourselves. Oh, this was for someone else, and yeah, that was for ourselves. I went through that list, and I thought, this is terrible. Of course, every youth ministry, you know, you have to do a lot of things with the kids, and I love being with the kids, so that wasn't a problem. But I finally figured out why we hit a plateau. Because a lot of us really all about us and the young people, the things that make us happy. I thought, this has got to change. Next year, this list is going to look different. In fact, I almost wanted to tear the list up. I almost didn't even want to put it in the annual report. I thought, that guy did it to me again. Word of Life missionary, just bugging me. But I got to tell you something. We made some changes in our church. We started a nursing home service. We started pouring into some people that had been forgotten. God changed the lives of our students. I'm going to try to wrap it up with this. One Sunday afternoon, I used to tell the teens, now we're going to go to the nursing home and you're all going to go. No excuses, we're all going to go. I know the Bills are playing today, but you're all going. And I'll never forget this one young man named Scott come up to me and he said, Pastor Whitney, he says, now tell me seriously. He said, why do I need to go today? He says, I understand you're going, but why do I personally need to go? Because you said we all need to go. And I looked at him, and of course, Scott loved football, and I know he wanted to just go watch the football game. And I said, I knew he was putting me to the test. And I said, Scott, you especially need to go. And he looked at me, and he said, whoa. I said, I'm serious. I said, you need to go. Life isn't all about you. Now, he did go. I don't think it was because of me. It's because we had a van full of girls. And Scott kind of was the life of the party, and so he sat right in the middle of all of them, and I really think that's why he went. But on the way there, I explained to the students, I said, now let me just tell you what we're going to do. I said, we're going to a nursing home. These people are all in wheelchairs. They will wheel them to a room where they will let us do the service, and that's what we're doing. I said, I need some of you to read a poem or two. I would need some of you to sing. I can't sing. I said, I'll do the lesson this time, the message, but I said, when we get there, I want you to mingle amongst all the people. I just want you to make friends, to be a friend. And when we get done, you're just going to, in fact, actually, that's when they were going to mingle and be friends. And I said, they're going to let us wheel them back to their rooms. And it's not going to be a race. You're not going to make these people sick. We'll get thrown out of here and we'll never be able to come back. I had to kind of read him the riot act because I know what could happen if you don't have instruction and direction. And so I said, but we're going to make some friends today. And I said, we're going to take them back to their room when they're ready. And this is how we're going to do it. And I said, I don't want you to be telling jokes that you think is funny and they don't think is. And so I kind of read him the riot act and I explained everything. And then the service began and it was an amazing time. These people could sing. And the message was over, and they all dispersed, and they started talking with these people, making friends. And sure enough, that's not long, I spot Scott over here. And there is a lady that's got a hold of him, and she is crying. And I'm thinking, oh, no, what did Scott do? He didn't listen to me. No resemblance, Pastor Scott. This is someone much younger that was not well-behaved. And I just realized there was the same name here, but no association. And so I come behind and I said, I'm at this point very concerned. I said, ma'am, is everything okay? And this lady said, yeah. She says, I got a hold of this young man. I don't want to let go. And I said, yeah, there's a few times I wanted to have a hold of him too and not let go. I said, but is everything okay? And she says, oh, yeah. She says, this is a delightful young man. Who's been very kind to me. And she said, I don't think I've had a visitor in 8 years until this young man came and spent some time with me this morning. Now, that story broke all our hearts that day. Because there's people who need us. We're the body of Christ. And we need to be reaching out. Life isn't just about us. There's people all around us that are hurting. And they're important to God. We got on the van that day and Scott said, did you see the way that lady had a hold on me? She had like a half Nelson on me. I said, yeah. I said, wasn't that great? And Scott, the next thing he said was, you know, it's a good thing we did this today. I said, Scott, you're right. There will always be football. And by the way, I love football. I said, there will always be football. But we have a job to do. And we represent the Savior. And can I tell you this? We found out why we had hit a brick wall. And once we started serving people and doing things for people, in fact, can I give you just a hint? Look at the last verse in James chapter 1. I won't have you turn there right now, but you look at the last verse in James chapter 1 that talks about pure religion, undefiled before the Father is this, visiting the widows in their affliction and the fatherless. And that's in the same chapter that James talks about being doers of the word, not hearers only. We hear so much stuff goes in one ear and out the other, but when we start doing it like the body of Christ needs to do it, it make a huge difference. Well, I got to wrap it up. Christian service made a difference in our youth ministry. In fact, it changed our whole church. We went from 17 students to 50. Took us 6 years, but the kids started bringing their friends and seeing them saved. The church grew. We were just two pastors, 125 people. The church now has three pastors, that particular church, and has over 300, between 300 and 400 people, because some young people got excited about serving God and doing things. We went and visited every house in our community. I could go on and on. I don't have time. God will change people's hearts if you'll let him. Scripture memory was one of the disciplines that we taught our students to do. And we saw some amazing, amazing things. I'm going to give you, just abbreviated, the question is this: what are we teaching in our sons and our daughters about God? God and his worth. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5. I'll probably have to do this another time. But what are we teaching our sons and our daughters about God and his worth, his standards, his sovereignty, the fact that he is supreme? We are to have no God before him. What are we teaching our sons and our daughters about God and his word? Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9. In my outline, I give you that there are three places that the word of God needs to be. It needs to be in the heart. We are to love him with all our heart. It not only needs to be in the heart, but it needs to be in the home. It needs to govern the way we lead our home, the way we direct our home. It needs to be in the home. And it needs to be in the hand. It needs to be very close to us. It needs to be in the hand. I sprained a finger one time, and I couldn't believe how many things I couldn't do because of what I did to my hand. When the word of God is in our hand, it governs everything we do. We're conscious of it. No matter what God calls us to do, we're very aware of what his word says. And then what are we teaching our sons and our daughters about God and his wealth? It all belongs to him. Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 15. And I'm not going to give you any more detail into that message. Maybe I'll come back another time and get to the heart of that. We have an amazing God. Amen. And he has been so good to us. I'm just going to roll through this, and I think I'm going to close this in prayer. In the very last verse of that book kind of sums it all up and says, and it shall be our righteousness if we do these things, if we do what he has commanded us. What I will share, I think we're going to do a question and answer session afterwards if there is any time left. And I'm going to try to answer questions that I would normally try to fit at the end of this service. But But these are some of the modules that we have this year in our Word of Life Teen Club. One of the reasons why we're here is to mention that, to emphasize it. My prayer, I would love to see Amherst Baptist register, subscribe to Word of Life Teen Club. And that's on my heart. I would love for that to happen. I would love for this church to become our next group. We start a number of churches in the month of January. What we need is a leadership team. We need people. We cannot do it without at least four people. We need a leadership team. If God puts it on your heart to be used of Him, to lead a group of teenagers, would you please speak to either of the pastors and let them know? Pastor Eric, I think, works with it directly. Would you let him know that I'm just praying about this? We need you. We need four people. We really need six people, but we could start with four because it is best to do it with a leadership team. You might be older and you think, well, they wouldn't listen to me. I want to tell you, I want older people on every team we have because they have so much wisdom. Let's pray.